Okay, so we are looking at a discourse from this week's Parsha, Vayetze. And it's a discourse which was originally said in 1977, which was Muga. It was published, checked by the Rebbe. Later on, about 10 years later, it came out. So it revolves around the verses where we have Yaakov's dream of the ladder, and then what Yaakov says at the end of the dream. So let's just have a look at the beginning of this parsha, the beginning of the Sedra, and we'll see what it says. Vayetze Yaakov mibe'er sheva vayelech charana. So now we're looking just at the biblical text from the beginning of Vayetze. Yaakov went out from Be'er Sheva and he went to Charan. Now the word Charan, Charan is just a name of a town, but the sages always try to look for deeper meanings in things, and there's a phrase, Charon Af, anger. So Charan suggests somewhere which is negative in some way. The Charon Af Shel Olam, the anger of the world, is the way the sages put it. So he's going from Be'er Sheva, from the Well of Seven, which is like our modern Be'er Sheva. It's the same town as our modern Be'er Sheva, but where Ben Gurion University is. But it's but it is a it has a special kind of sense of a kind of spiritual presence, which we'll explore a little bit in the discourse. And he went to Charan. Vayifga b'makom vayalen sham. He vayifga is an unusual expression. He hit the place. He came to the place. So the word vayifga is understood that he prayed there. He prayed at that place. That was the ma'ariv prayer, the evening prayer. Yaakov tiken ma'ariv. So we have Avraham organized shacharit, the morning prayer, Yitzchak, the afternoon prayer, and then Yaakov, Jacob, the evening prayer.
Why does it say familiar in this translation?
Familiar.
To a familiar place.
The reason why he says that is presumably because it says Ba-makom, the place. Like the place, the special place.
And
so one of the ways of understanding that it's the special place, he doesn't actually give a comment, but the point is that it's the point is that this place either is Jerusalem or it links with Jerusalem in some way. That's why he's writing the familiar place. So so vayalen sham, and he slept there. Kiva hashemesh, because the sun had set. Vayikach me'avnei hamakom, and he took from the stones of the place. Vayasem merashotav, and he put them around his head. Vayish, or at his head, over his head. Vayishkav b'makom ahu, and he slept in that place. Now each of these phrases has explained all kinds of further dimensions, but we'll take it in a simple way, then we'll see what the discourse, the Maimah, will focus on. Vayachalom, and he dreamt. He's sleeping and he has a dream. Vihinei sulam mutzav achza. There was a ladder resting on the ground, standing on the ground. Vorosho magia hashamayma. And its head, the head of the ladder, reached to the heavens. Vihine malachei elokim, and the angels of God, olim b'yordim bo, were going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. Well, just one comment worthwhile here is the Zohar says, sulam datzlota, the ladder represents prayer. the angels going up the ladder are like the words of the prayer and the feelings of dedication to God which go up the ladder, and the angels coming down the ladder are like the blessings from God which come down the ladder. So there is this streaming point of connection with the divine. V'hinei Hashem nitzav alav, and God was standing over the ladder. V'yomar, and he said, Ani Hashem Elokei Avraham Avicha, I am Hashem, the God of Avraham, your father, V'Elokei Yitzchak, and the God of Isaac. Ha'aretz asher ata shochev aleha, the land on which you're lying, lecha etnena ulezarecha, I will give it to you and to your children. Your children will be like the dust of the land, of the earth. You'll burst out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And all families of the earth will be blessed through you and through your children. V'hinei anochi imach, and behold, I'm with you. U'shmarticha b'chol asher teleich, I will guard you wherever you go. V'hashivoticha el ha'adama hazot, I'll bring you back to this land, to the land of Israel. Ki lo ezavcha, because I won't forsake you. Ad Hashem asiti et asher dibati lach, until I've done what I've promised you, what I've told you. Vayikatz Yaakov mishnato. Now Jacob woke up from his sleep. Vayomer, and he said, Achen yesh Hashem b'makom hazeh. God is present in this place. Va'anochi lo yodati. I didn't realize. Vayira, and he was filled with awe. Vayomer, and he said, Ma nora ha'makom hazeh. How awesome is this place? Ein zekim beit Elokim b'zeh shah shemayim. This is nothing other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. V'yashkem Yaakov baboker, and Yaakov got up early, Jacob got up early in the morning. V'yikach et ha'aven asher sam rashotav, he took the stone which he put at his head. Now it's one stone. Before it was many stones, and now it's one stone. So there are midrashim and different interpretations about this, how the many stones become one. V'yasem otam atzeva, he made it into a pillar. V'yitzok shemen al roshan, he poured oil, olive oil, on top of the pillar. V'yikra et shema makom ahu beit keil, he called the name of this place the house of God. V'ulam luz shem ha'il rishono. However, earlier the name of this city was Luz. V'yida Yaakov neder lemor, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, ushmarani baderech hazeh, and will guard me on this path, asher anochi olech, on which I'm going, v'natan li lechem lechol uveged lilbosh, and he gives to me food to eat and clothes to wear, v'shavti v'shalom el beit avi, and I will come back in peace to the house of my father, v'haya Hashem li lelokim, then God will be for me my God. Va'even azot, and this stone, asher samti matseva, which I've made into a pillar, yiye beit Elokim, it will become a house of God. V'chol asher titen li asar asrenu lach, and whatever you give me, God, he says, asar asrenu lach, I will take a tithe of it and give that tithe in charity. Now this passage is really pregnant with meaning, and it's got many different aspects to it, and we could easily spend the next 1.5 hours just looking at different comments, different parts of the verse, without even opening the discourse. However, let us move to the discourse and see what the discourse is going to tell us further than those comments. The first idea being, which the discourse will say at some point, that this is a journey that we all take. Each one of us goes out of Be'er Sheva, which is this very spiritual and wholesome place, this well of the seven. And we go from that point to Haran, to this angry, problematic place. And all of us have a spiritual bond and contact with God, expressed in the last words, the last few words of this piece that we've read, where Jacob is speaking to God, I will come back in peace to the house of my father, and God will be my God, and this stone which I've made a pillar will be the house of God. So this will all occur in the discourse, and we will try to open the window of our heart to the discourse through the melody of the discourse. So you see that it says it's Motzei Shabbat. It was originally said Motzei Shabbat on the set of the Shabbat of this Sedra Vayetze, which was also the 9th of Kislev, the birthday of the Mikla Rebbe, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe. And it was said from the Rebbe's room at this time, and that year, 1977, the Rebbe was not well. He had a heart attack at the beginning of the Jewish year on Shmini Atzeret, during the fifth Hakafa. The Rebbe suddenly had a heart attack, and so quite a number of talks that he gave that year were said from his room. He wasn't able to come to the whole gathering, and everyone listened over the microphone and over the loudspeaker, and we in England were also able to listen, as in many other parts of the world, and people heard this teaching. So most likely, I don't remember it specifically, but most likely I heard it at that time late on a Saturday night, given that there's 5 hours difference, and the Rebbe would speak something like 9:30 New York time, so it would be 2:30 British time, and that's how we were able to hear it. It's also a very long discourse, and we're only taking a part of it in order to get one theme clearly in our minds. Oh, ya, 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 yo, ya, yo, ha, ya, ra, ya, ra, yo, ya, yo, ah, ya, 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 yo, ya, ya, ha, ya, ra, dam, ba, ya, ra, dam, ba, yo, ha, ho, ya yiridam ba ya ya yom ha yiridam ba yam ba yam ha yiridam ba ha yiridam ba yo yam ba yam ba yiridam bom ha ya yam ba yiridam bom ho ya ya ho yo 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 v'shavti v'shalom el beit avi. So now we're beginning the actual discourse on the next page. Shavti v'shalom el beit avi, I will come back in peace to my father's house. And this is, let's just try and miss out all the brackets. So we move to line 7. V'yiduim hadiyukim bazeh. Do you see the numbers of the lines? There's the numbers of the lines and the numbers of the commentary. We're looking at the numbers of the lines in the middle. So we're moving to line 7. Viduim ha'idiyukim b'zeh, and it's known the comments made about this. Ma omro v'shavti b'shalom l'beit avi b'shalom dafka. The way he says, I'll return in peace. That idea of peace. U'befrat shelefnei zeh, especially since before this, he says, im yiyeh elokim imadi, if God will be with me, v'natam li lechem le'chol u'beged l'lbosh, and gives me food to eat and clothes to wear. When he says food to eat and clothes to wear, okay, we can say he means literally food, literally clothes. But there's also a further meaning. It also means food and clothing in spiritual terms. And we're going to see something about that. With all the explanations of what does it mean, bread and clothing, food and clothing in spiritual terms. And even though he is speaking of this food and clothing in spiritual terms, which must be something tremendous, he doesn't stop at that. Still, the coming back to the house of his father will be with peace. So in other words, there's a sort of a third dimension. There's a third aspect. There's food, there is clothing, and then there is something else, which is peace. And what is this peace? After he said, I will come back in peace to my father's house, Mosif, he adds, V'haya Hashem li l'elokim, then God will be my God. Now this idea of God being my God, Hu inyan amiti utmidi, this is a true and a continuous concept. What's new about it? What's special about saying that God will be my God? Hashem will be my God. Especially since it's already said, I will come back in peace to my father's house. So hopefully we will understand that a little bit. And then there's another point, this idea of the stone becoming, which is a pillar, that should be a house of God. What's this stone, which is an inanimate object? The stone is inanimate. And how can we speak of the stone, missing out the brackets, so we go to line 21, that the stone tiye b'madriga na'alet kol kach, that it should be on such a high level, shetiye beit elokim, that it should be the house of God. Alright. So in other words, he's asking various questions about what exactly is the transaction that Jacob is describing over here, especially when we bear in mind that it's something we're all involved in our own relationship with God. All these terms and concepts relate to us as well. I mean, that's the Hasidic perspective. It's not only an event that happened thousands of years ago to our great ancestor, it's something which is happening to each of us today. V'hine mevor badrushim. Now, the Rebbe is building his discourse, or revealing his discourse, with, in the background, discourses by the earlier Chabad Rebbeim, Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the second Lubavitcher Rebbe, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, and so on. Our Rebbe was the seventh Lubavitcher Rebbe, so he's like the sikkum, the summary of all of them. And usually his discourses provide a kind of discussion and commentary on the previous discourses by previous Rebbeim. Now he's citing those now. It says in the earlier discourses, note 10 gives a sort of a list of which ones they are, particularly by the first and second Lubavitcher Rebbe. The Perush Vahaya Hashem Li L'Elokim, now this first concept, which we have just now, and he's now discussing, the idea that God should be for me, Hashem should be for me God. Okay, do you have the page? It's page Vav at the top. Yes, thank God, the photocopier obediently printed all the pages in the right order. Quite a miracle. When we say, Vahaya, Hashem should be my God, Hu sheyum shach o na'ale biyoter. It's that an extraordinarily exalted radiance should shine. Now, God is often spoken of by the Kabbalists in terms of radiance. Not that God is radiance. Radiance is a physical thing. Radiance is part of our world, and it's a physical part of our world. You can produce radiance through physical activities, chemical activities, electricity, different ways of producing radiance. However, there are qualities of radiance which make it in certain ways a very convenient image when one is speaking about something spiritual. And so when we speak about God and revelation of God, very often we talk about the word radiant. It's interesting that the word radiant, Or, Aleph Vav Resh, has got a gematria. What's the numerical value of Or? Can someone work it out? 207. Right? Aleph is 1, Vav is 6, Resh is 200. 207. Now there's another word which means secret, Raz, Resh Zion, which also is 207, has the numerical value 207. So Or and secret, radiance and secret, they go together. The revealing of the radiance is like the revealing of some profound inner dimension. So when we say that Hashem should be my God, Elohim, Hashem should be Elohim for me, it means that there should be an extraordinary level of radiance revealed, shelegabe or zeh, that in comparison with this radiance, the name Hashem, Yudke Vavke, the Tetragrammaton, which is such an exalted name, of now, yeah, rak bechinat Elohim, will only be on the level of Elohim. Now, you see, we have different levels, different aspects of God's name. And one way that we see the difference between them is that, first of all, Elohim is in the plural. So we have Yudke Vavke. So I'll write this He Vav Yud with a point, Havaya. So that is Yudke Vavke. And that is a very exalted aspect of the divine, and the words Havaya, Yudke Vavke, the Tetragrammaton, is in the singular. It's in the singular. Whereas Elohim is at a lower level and is in the plural. Now I'm writing Elohim with a kuf, even though it should have a hey, but we don't want to write God's name. So, because then there would be an extra problem with these pages. In fact, these pages go into Seamus anyway, but still better not to write Hashem's name. Now, so there's Yudke Vavke, the divine name, and Elohim, which is the lower divine name. This name, the lower name, is in the plural. There's a name which is in the singular and a name which is in the plural. The name which is in the plural has the same gematria as another word, the same numerical value as another word, which helps us understand what it is. What do you know? What's the Elohim has the gematria?
Teva.
Teva. Yes, hateva, nature. Hateva, this word Elohim, Aleph is 1, Lamed is 30, He is 5, so that makes 36. Then there's 10 is 46. And another mem is 40, is 86. So that's 86. And hateva, nature, he is 5, tes is 9, bet is 2, and then ayin is 70. So 5 and 9 is 14, and 2 is 16, and 70 makes 86 as well. So this name Elohim is really manifest in nature. Or you could say nature is a concealment of the divine, which, and that concealment is expressed by Elohim. So Elohim is a kind of a concealed form of godliness, whereas Havaya, Yudke Vavke, is a revealed dimension of godliness on a greater level of revelation. And therefore the name Yudke Vavke we're not allowed to say. It's written in the prayer book and in the Torah, but it's never pronounced. The Kohen Gadol in the temple, the high priest in the temple, he would pronounce the name Yudke Vavke. It was regarded as something very, very profoundly holy, which could only be done at certain times in certain situations. So like on Yom Kippur, he would pronounce the divine name. And when everyone heard him say the divine name Yudke Vavke, they would bow down in the temple. And this is reported in the Yom Kippur service, and we do the same thing, imitate it in the synagogue, or at least we say it. In some communities, they bow down as well. So there's Havaya is on one level and the Elohim is on another level. Now what does it mean? V'haya Hashem li l'Elohim. Havaya will become like Elohim. It means that the Havaya of now will seem like Elohim. Why? Because a new radiance. A new radiance will be revealed, and in terms of that radiance, it will be, that new radiance will be a higher level of godliness, which is revealed. And so in comparison with that new radiance, Havaya will seem a concealment. Today, Havaya means revelation, and Elohim is concealment. But when a new radiance, a new level of radiance is revealed, so then the Yudke Vavke of today will itself seem more ordinary.
How is Havaya revealed if they only said on Yom Kippur?
You mean we only say it as it's written on Yom Kippur? Yeah. Well, that's the thing. Havaya is not revealed. Havaya is a more hidden dimension of name. I see what you're saying. It's a revelation of godliness which is so powerful that we have to be careful the way we say it. Whereas Elohim is a concealed aspect of godliness that we could talk about all the time, and it's there in every plant, every tree, every shrub. There's a or the chair, the table, everything is an expression of the name Elohim. The name Elohim is in some way manifest all around us. Whereas Yudke Vavke is something which is the pristine holiness of God's name, but because that pristine holiness is there, we can only say it on Yom Kippur by the High Priest. Yeah. And this, you know, you're the like paradoxes in a way. You know, is it revealed or hidden? It's, so does that fit? Yeah, it's, so that's what it means. So we're going to that part of Jacob's prayer to God when he says, "Vashem Havaya should be for me Elohim." It means that he's talking about something very exalted. That there will be such an exalted level of godliness revealed that the Havaya, the Yudke Vavke of now, will seem like Elohim then, simply because there'll be a higher level of radiance revealed. You see, since God is infinite, another term that is used for God by the Kabbalists is Ein Sof, or Or Ein Sof, the radiance of the infinite, the radiance which has no end. You can always go higher. Whatever level is revealed, there's always a possibility of a higher level, because God is infinite. We're not going to exhaust. We can't come to a point where we can say, this is the top. There's nothing higher than this. Because God is infinite, there's always another step, which is possible, and somehow another level of revelation. Now, this is in line 2 on this page, at the end of the line, Uferuch va'even azot yebet elokim, the idea that this stone should be the house of God, miss the brackets, husha'even yebet vayit lelokim shiyeh az, the stone will be the house for the Elohim, which will be then, that means for the Havaya, which will then be Elohim. And so, that requires, so in other words, we're going to have a house which is really going to house Havaya. And that, of course, is going to be, ultimately, that's going to be the temple, that's, if we're talking in total terms. In eschatological terms. However, could Laddie sit down? Maybe? Yeah, there. That's a good dog. Yeah. Right. Okay, he's very sensitive. So, how can the stone house Havaya? And that's the question. Va'al pizeh, look at the line 6 over here, 5, 6, and 7. Va'al pizeh tzarech bi'yoter. Now, according to this, we need further explanation. Eich shayach, how is it possible? Sha'even domem, that the stone which is inanimate, yebayit lelokim zeh, should be a house in some way to this godliness. Now, my own attitude to understanding these discourses is it's that it's a bit better if we know what the discourse is talking about as we're learning, you know, rather than like waiting for it to slowly unfold. In a sense, it's always better when you learn the discourse the second time, you know, or the third. So I just want to explain that when it says lechem, food to eat, I think he explains, we'll see which way round it is, but the food to eat and the clothes to wear means Torah, the study of Torah, and the mitzvot. But there's a further dimension. It's interesting. You see, you could say Torah, mitzvot is everything. But in this discourse, it's going further, that there's another aspect to life. In addition, around, within, in the spaces, in between the Torah mitzvah. You know, Torah is very good. Person comes to a shir, person studies Torah every day, some people study more. And then there's mitzvot. So there are moments when a person is doing a mitzvah. To a certain extent, we can link, you know, a lot of different activities. It's a preparation for a mitzvah. It's, you know, it's relates to it, you know, you're talking to someone on the phone, well, you're expressing Ahavat Israel, love of your neighbor, you know, everything can be to a certain extent divided up among mitzvot. But there is another concept of divrei harashut, things which are just simply permitted. There are things that we have to do, which are mitzvot that we must do. There are things which we mustn't do. Dvarim asurim, forbidden things. And then there's a whole middle range. Now, that middle range is what this discourse is focusing on. And in a way, if I can maybe like just put that in diagrammatic form. So we've got some... I don't think I've got a black... No. There's the forbidden. Forbidden dimension. Asur. And then there's what we must do, which is the mitzvah. And then we have in the middle, divrei harashut, permitted. And the quest of Hasidic thought is somehow to take this realm of the permitted and make it sanctified, make it holy. And in a way, that's the special characteristic of Hasidism. Because outside Hasidism, of course, there's the mitzvah, which is we have to do, and there is the forbidden, which we mustn't do. In other words, the positive mitzvah and the negative mitzvah. I mean, the negative is also a kind of mitzvah. It's a negative mitzvah. But in the middle, there's an area which is kind of free. It's open. Can you have this? Can you eat this? It's kosher. Well, if it's kosher, so you can eat it. So it's permitted. It's not actually a mitzvah to eat it at this moment. I mean, it's... You could say in general, you have to eat in order to live, so eating in general is something positive. When you're making kiddush on Friday night and you're having food on Friday night on Shabbat, so it's absorbed in the mitzvah of keeping Shabbat. But if you're just having an ordinary meal, it's permitted. It's not forbidden, God forbid, it's permitted. The quest of Hasidic thought is to transform that permitted realm and make it into something holy. And that's really the image of the stones over here. The stones are the inanimate. And they don't have the life force that a mitzvah has got. But nonetheless, taking those stones and putting them together in the right way one is revealing the godliness which is there in everything around us, and that the stones become unified, and that becomes the house of God. That becomes this very spiritual domain. So really, we're coming into the world in order to construct a very sacred domain, and the sacred domain comes through a combination of the mitzvot which we must do, keeping the mitzvot that of which describe what we mustn't do, learning Torah as well, and in our engagement with the world, transforming that which is permitted into something holy and revealing the holiness in it. So, in a nutshell, that's the basic theme of the discourse that we're looking at. I mean, there are more dimensions in the full discourse, but we're looking at this section of it. Okay. Now we're looking at paragraph 2, Bet. V'hinei nabahot. Mikevan shatorah nitzchit. Since the Torah is eternal. Hari muvan, it's understood, she'inyan v'yida Yaakov neder, this idea of Jacob vowing a vow to God, hu hora'a l'chol echad v'echad m'Yisrael b'chol ha'mekomot v'chol ha'zmanim. It's a teaching to every individual Jew in all places and in all times. V'yitera mizu, and even more than that, mikevan she'maseh avot siman levanim, since the action of the patriarchs is assigned to their children. Now this is a favorite theme of Nachmanides, Ramban. Ramban in the Torah discusses what the patriarchs, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, what are they doing? Why are we told in such detail what they do? And he explains that Maasei Avot, the action of the fathers, is assigned to the children, which means, spiritually, the action of the fathers in the Torah is a netinat koach. It's giving us the energy, the power. It's opening a door for us. So the fact that the patriarchs do a particular thing, that enables us to do it as well. So harei ha'orah minyan b'yide Yaakov neder, the instruction, the teaching, which is being communicated by this vow of Jacob, he it is, particularly emphatic, because it is not only something which we are seeing as a kind of an example, but it's empowering us as well. Now, if we come to the end of the brackets, 17, Umekevan sheva yida Yaakov neda, since the vowing, Jacob's vowing of this vow, comes after he went out of Beersheba, as it's understood in literal terms. Move on to the next end of the bracket, line 22. We can understand it applies also to the teaching to every individual Jew from this verse. First of all, we go out of Beersheba, and then we have the concept of the vow. Now, so what does that mean? First of all, the going out of Beersheba, and then the concept of the vow that Jacob makes. How does that apply to each of us in our own personal lives? For Yuvanza, this is chapter 3, line 26. We'll understand this through what it says in various discourses by the previous Lubavitch Rebbeim, based on what is written in the Zohar. Ala pasuk, on the verse, Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheba, the very first verse in this sedra, Jacob went out of Beersheba. There are two explanations of this. Now we go on to the other page, page Zayin. One way of understanding it, Perush Echad, yes, you see, it's interesting. Yeah, you got that? Page Zayin. It's got two Perushim, the first word on the line is Perushim. It's interesting, we got one town, Beersheba. But the town Be'er Sheva can be looked at in different ways, and it occurs in the Torah at different places. One explanation is Be'er Sheva hu Be'er Sheva d'Avraham. There's the town Be'er Sheva as we find it in connection with Abraham. Abraham gives the name Be'er Sheva because he and Avimelech, they made an oath there. Nishbu'u, they made an oath. The second explanation is Be'er Sheva hu Be'er Sheva di Yitzchak. It's the Be'er Sheva that we find with Yitzchak in last week's Sedra. He called it Shiva because of the seventh well. The same town has got two different explanations in the Torah why it's got that name. So one explanation, which was in an earlier Sedra in Vayera, is that Abraham called it this because of making a shvua, making an oath, together with Avimelech, that it wouldn't harm each other. And the second explanation is because it has to do with the seventh well which was found, and so that's why it's called Be'er Sheva, literally the seventh well. So v'cheinu gam b'pashtut, and also when we just look at the simple text of the Torah, when it says v'yetze Yaakov mi'Be'er Sheva, that Jacob went out of Be'er Sheva, this was in Hayabiz Manoshel Yitzchak, this was in the time of Isaac, his father, which was quite a number of years after Abraham had passed away. Abraham passed away earlier on in Jacob's life. The day that Jacob bought the birthright from Esau in last week's Sedra, that was the day that Avraham passed away. That's why they were eating lentils, because lentils is the food of mourners. And so that's why Jacob was making a dish of lentils, and Esau came in and wanted to eat them. So that was the day that Abraham died. Now we're quite a number of years later. So now, what difference does it make? Which Be'er Sheva? In terms of the city, it's exactly the same town. And it's the same town that Ben-Gurion University is in today, and it's still Be'er Sheva. But in terms of the spiritual dimension that this town expresses, it makes a difference whether we're thinking of it as Abraham's Be'er Sheva or Isaac's Be'er Sheva. Let's just see. The Be'er Sheva d'Avraham u'Bina. The Be'er Sheva, the name of this town as it relates to Abraham, represents a spiritual quality called Bina. Bina, understanding. Shahari Avraham u'Chokhmah. Abraham himself is wisdom. Now, it's interesting, of course, that we normally think of Abraham as kindness. Let's just have a look at these different sefirot and try to understand them. So I'll just draw them all one color. So we have wisdom, understanding, that's Bina, Chochmah, Bina. Then Da'at, which is like knowledge, and then kindness or love, severity or fear, then Tiferet or Rachamim, mercy, and then the lower Sefirot, victory, submission, dedication, and then kingship is the last one. Right. So now the thing is that normally we talk about Abraham as being kindness, Isaac as being severity or fear, and Jacob as being this third quality, mercy. See, there's like two groups. There's the upper spherot and then the lower one. However, it says over here that Abraham can be thought of as wisdom, and then we have Isaac as understanding, and Jacob as da'at, as knowledge. So so that is something that we can read in about the patriarchs. We can read it in two ways. So there we have that the Be'er Sheva of Avraham is Bina. When we're looking at the level of Avraham, that is the Be'er Sheva. The understanding is the Be'er Sheva. Shahari Avraham Uchochma, because Avraham is wisdom. And it explains that in his wisdom, at the beginning he was Avram. Yes, Abram's name originally was Avram, which means exalted father. That the wisdom which is in him, the Av, the father dimension, was bevchinat sechel anela mikol rayon, was on the level of an intellect which is hidden from any idea. It's absolutely beyond. After that, his name was changed, and he was called Avraham, that he became the father of many nations. And that means that the wisdom which was in Abraham was drawn down in a revealed way below, till it becomes communicated to the many nations. And the Be'er Sheva of Avraham, the place where he is, which of course relates also to Sarah. You see, on one level you would say that wisdom is Abraham, and then understanding is Sarah, his wife. Husband and wife are like wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and understanding are actually called by the Kabbalists father and mother. Father and mother, they have this bond between them. They're called Tchein Rein Delomit Parshan. Two friends who do not separate. With the help of God, the ideal of marriage ultimately is that one should be like two best friends who do not separate, are always in each other's thoughts and always one together. That's the wisdom and understanding, the bond between wisdom and understanding. So that Sarah is understanding, is Bina, and that quality of Bina is also the Be'er Sheva. That's the well of the oath. And that is the place of Avraham. That is the quality which accepts, which draws in. And this is Bina. And it's called Be'er Sheva, Lefi Shehi HaMakor HaMashpia LaShevi Midot. It's called the Well of Seven because it is the source which shines down to the seven attributes. You see, from that well of Avraham, Abraham is wisdom, Sarah is understanding, and that is the well which pours 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, pours down to these seven midot. That's what the well of seven is pouring down to. Ulafizan, according to this, this is number 16, line 16. According to this, Peirush vayetze Yaakov mebe'er Sheva, the idea of Jacob going out of this city of the well of seven. Vayelech Haran, and he's going to Haran, to this dangerous city. Hu sheyatzav nimshach mibchinat bina lemalchut, is that he's going from Bina, he's going from that level up there, Bina, that's the Be'er Sheva of Avraham, down to Malchut. And that's his journey. So journey number one of Jacob, if we regard it as the Be'er Sheva of Avraham, is that he goes from A to B, if you like. You know, I'm putting here A and B. He's going from Bina down to kingship. That's the journey of Jacob. So it's like a journey within the sphera. Very spiritual journey. But then we have the next level. This is on line 17. Be'er Sheva de Yitzchak, the Be'er Sheva of Isaac, is on a different level altogether. Abraham is very exalted. Everything's very spiritual. Yitzchak, it's a different level. When we say Be'er Sheva of Yitzchak, hu malchut. We're beginning off at the point where we began before and we ended in kingship. We're beginning off in kingship now. This is the Be'er Sheva of Isaac. Now, how can you say the Be'er Sheva of Isaac is malchut, is kingship? Because when we read these patriarchs back into the Svirot, Abram is wisdom, and Isaac is understanding. Ah, now if Isaac is understanding, what is the Be'er Sheva of Isaac? Now the Be'er Sheva of Isaac, we have to leap down through the Sfirot till we come to kingship. V'amakabel debinai malchut. The one which receives the radiance of understanding is malchut, is kingship.
Why? What's the connection between Bina and Malchut?
Well, you see, they're like mother and daughter. In fact, in the name of God, Yud is wisdom, He is Bina, Vav are these six attributes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and the next He is Malchut, is kingship. So Yud and He, Vav and Hey, so they're both Hey. Bina is Hey and kingship is Hey. And they're called Ima Ubrata, the mother and the daughter. So there's this like anthropomorphic or, you know, human concepts being applied. So there's like father and mother, that's wisdom and understanding, and then the mother and the daughter. So when we are considering Yitzhak, when we consider Abraham, the Be'er Sheva of Abraham is like his wife Sarah, is on the same level as his wife Sarah. But when we consider Yitzhak, who starts off as understanding, then when we talk about his Be'er Sheva, it's at a lower level altogether. It's more something which is, it's still in the realm of the sacred. But it's a place from which when you leave it, you are going into a different dimension of world. It's becoming a different dimension of world. And it's called Be'er Sheva al Shem Shehi Mekabelet Misheva Midot. This is lines 19 and 20. It's called the Well of Seven because it receives from the seven Midot. Whereas, remember, when it was the well, the Be'er Sheva of Abraham, Be'er Sheva will never look the same. You go to Be'er Sheva, you'll take a photograph and you'll say, this is either Bina or Malchut or both. When it's the Be'er Sheva of Abraham, it is called Be'er Sheva because it pours down radiance into the seven attribute, the Well of Seven. But when it's the Be'er Sheva of Yitzchak, it accepts radiance from the seven attributes, and that's why it is called kingship. Ulefiza, line 22, and according to this, Perush Vayetze Yaakov Be'er Sheva V'yelech Harana, when it says that Jacob went out of Be'er Sheva and went to Haran, that's talking about a going out, a flowing down, Le'olamot Briya Yetzira Asiya, it's going down into the lower levels of world. U'misham Yipared, into a level of existence where there's separation, concealment. And in fact, that's what the story is about. The Kabbalistic part of the story. You see, there's all the biblical narratives, and the biblical narratives have like a sort of a Kabbalistic, you know, you turn the page and there's the Kabbalistic meaning of these biblical narratives. Why is Jacob leaving his parents' home and going into this dangerous place in Haran? Because Ve'yetze Yaakov haya bichdei levarei nitzutzot, he's going to sift the sparks shahayu etzel Lavan, which were with Laban, Lavan, the Aramean, the idolater, the dangerous trickster man. He's coming to find the sparks. Well, at one level, the sparks are the two daughters of Laban whom he married. Or the four daughters, because there's a view that Bilhah and Zilpah, the two concubines, they were also children of Laban through a concubine. So Jacob is going to collect these sacred sparks. There's something sacred which Laban has got and which Jacob has to take in a good way. Marriage. What could be a better way than that? And then, after that, if you look in these brackets on line 26, after that, Gamani Tzotcha Hayu Eitzel Esav, he went to Esau, and he took sparks from him. and the sifting of the sparks is in the lower world. So all this is the world of Atzilut. This is the higher world. Then we have the lower world, Viyah, the world of creation, Yetzirah, formation, Asiyah, action. And so that's what Jacob is doing. He's going down from this level of Be'er Sheva, down into the world, which is off the paper, into the different levels of world where he's able to find the sparks that are hidden there. And so his activities in the house of Laban, for that matter, everything he did with the sheep and becoming rich in Laban's house was all had to do with these sacred mitzvot. So that's really what he's doing. And then he goes on even further to the realm of Esau, and he meets with Esau, and there's some kind of birur, some kind of transformation taking place. Okay, so now we go on to section Dalet on page Chet. So we have here the idea that there's going out. Vayetze. That's what the Sedra is about. Vayetze, going out. Vezeo gam sheshem ha-sidra, and also that's what we learned, that the name of the Sedra, this on page Chet, hu vayetze, it's going out. It means he's going out. And it means we're going out. The whole idea of the sifting of divine sparks that Jacob achieved through his contact with Laban, which is described in the Sedra, go on, miss the brackets. It began with his going out of Be'er Sheva, Inyan Be'yetze, the idea of going out. And the fact that he's going out, Haitab often kazeshi avarehan itzot shebacharan, was in order to sift the sparks of Haran, and that means he got married to these four women, two full daughters of Laban and two maid servants, who the sages tell us are also his daughters, and these all became the four wives of Jacob, and their children constitute the Jewish people. V'tiye mitato shlema, his bed was whole. His bed was whole means that everyone that he gave birth to through one or other of these four women was someone who was sacred and holy and part of the Jewish people. That's what it means, his bed was whole. Lo ka Avraham sheyatzen mimini Yishmael. Not like Abraham, who had a son Yishmael, who completely left the house of Abraham eventually. Belo ki Yitzhak, and not like Isaac, sheyatzen mimini Esav, who also had a son who departed and became a different force in the world, Esau. So that's Jacob going out into the world, going from this level of malchut, of kingship, going into the lower realms with the task to search for the sparks which are there in the lower world. Now each one of us does that. That's what our lives constitute. That we are nurtured, we are born, we're nurtured into a spiritual realm. Or we find ourselves, maybe we have to discover it, but we discover that there we are in the spiritual realm, and then we have to confront the world around us and all the negativity in the world, so we too are going out of this sort of sacred place into an unsacred realm with the challenge to find the sparks of holiness which are hidden there. Now, in Yanhu, right, so now we're going to look a little bit more into the whole nature of Jacob. Now, as you remember, here we are on page 8, Chet, and it's line 9. No, sorry. Yes, line 9. Now, you remember why Jacob is called Jacob. Why is Jacob called Jacob?
Because
Nachon, bidyuk. He was holding the heel of his brother Esav. Ha'inyan hu, this is in 9:9. The subject is as follows. It's written, this little baby, as he was born, he came out second. Esav came out first. And Jacob's hand was holding the heel of Esav. And therefore, Vayikashmo Yaakov, they called him Yaakov. Yaakov Yeshnechalokim. In the name Jacob, there are two parts, Yud and Akev. There is the letter Yud. Yeah, which is like the letter from the divine name, Yud Kev Avkin. And then we have the word Akev, the word heel. So it's the Yud and even Yad. You know, you could say the Yud is the Yad, the hand. The hand holding the heel. So the Yud is like the very highest level, the top of Yud Kei Vav Kei. And Akev is the lowest level, is the heel. So Jacob is the one who comes from the very highest level and reaches down to the lowest level. And that's really what is happening over here, that Jacob starts in this world of Atzilut, connected to the highest levels above, but he reaches down into the world. And that's really the Jew, that's us, that's the way we come down into this world, and we confront the most incredibly difficult situations around us, but we always have the Yud within us. We have the divine, the Yud of the divine name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. And that empowers us to go down and reach down to the Akev, to the heel, and discover the sacred sparks which are there. So that means that what we are doing, what is this Yud? The Yud, incidentally, when we speak of wisdom, I mentioned that the divine name, the Yud is wisdom, and the He is understanding. So that means our role is to take that exalted level of wisdom, that's what it says over here, and to draw it down into the lowest level of existence. Line 14. Va'al yedei amshachat ha'yud ba'ekev de Yaakov, through drawing the yud down into the heel, which Yaakov does. And that means this yud is the guide to the heel. That's how it's possible for Jacob to go out and go down to Haran, to this dangerous place. He is drawing from this exalted level into the heel of the worlds. The heel of the worlds is a phrase. Akev to Olamot, the heel of the worlds. It's like a phrase that really could make a shiver go through one's spine, because that's like the lowest level of existence. And we, the Yaakov in us, is empowered to take that exalted radiance and go down into that lowest level of existence. Of course, there might be a battle there. Because we're going ad ba'olam hazeh ha'tachton she'ein tachton lamata mimenu. We're going to a place which is so low that there's nothing lower than it. And we're making that place which is so low, she'yeh dira lo yitbarach, that it should be a dwelling for God. Now, of course, the lower realm, the place, let's just go back to this diagram for a moment. We're going down into the realm of the permitted. There is the realm of the forbidden, which is lower down. But there, we have to guard ourselves. We have to be careful to guard ourselves, because in other words, otherwise, there can be what is called a leak. Yinika. Yinika is a leak which flows to the klipot, to the forces of evil. Now, even though these forces do not have any separate existence, it's all something about the structure that God set up in the world. there's a dramatic story in a Hasidic book, Toldot Yaakov Yosef, the first Hasidic book ever printed. And there's a dramatic story about a man and a woman who was being tested by her husband. And he made her go out on a ship. And there was one sailor on the ship, and the ship didn't want, and the sailor didn't want to give anything to the woman unless she gives in to him. And she didn't want to do that. And she was getting thirsty and hungry, and she would die. She wouldn't be able to exist. And she finally gave in. And she gave in, and she succumbed to this sailor. And the sailor gave her food. And then she came back to land, and she went back to her home, and she went to see her husband. And she complained at him, "Why did you send me out on that ship with that sailor? Do you know what he did to me? I didn't want that to happen. It's terrible. I'm so unhappy." And the husband said to her, "Don't worry. I was the sailor in disguise. It's just me. So you haven't done anything wrong. Don't worry." And it goes on in this story, which is probably a story the Baal Shem Tov told. That's, it says there, that's why when we say Ashamnu, on Yom Kippur, we are guilty, we've sinned, we've done bad. We say it in the plural. We have sinned. So there are a number of discussions why we say it in the plural. And one of them is that we are sinning with God. When we sin, we're sinning with God. So in other words, the realm of the forbidden and the klipot, these negative forces, it's all really God anyway. However, it's in a hidden form, and we have to be very careful. And, you know, and try to avoid the situation that this woman was unfortunately in. And the point is that from our soul, there can be a yinikah, a flow into this forbidden realm. And that happens because we somehow get involved with the forbidden realm, and so it like draws from us. It's drawing something from us. And a kind of a spiritual energy which has to be preserved, isn't allowed to flow in that direction. So one of the things we have to do is to be able to close and to stop that yinika, stop that flow which is going down into that forbidden realm. However, that's the forbidden realm. Then we have the permitted realm, which I have here in red. That represents the aspect of world which is low. It's not it doesn't naturally reveal God, but it's permitted. In that realm, that is the realm where we have to draw down the yud of wisdom and reveal godliness in that permitted realm. If we did stray into the forbidden realm, how do we reveal godliness there? What do we do? Are we lost, God forbid? What do we do if we...
Tefillah,
yeah. And what else in particular?
Teshuvah.
Teshuvah, yeah. Repentance. Through repentance, we're able to transform this forbidden realm as it relates to us into something which becomes holy. I mean, that's a very paradoxical, very dangerous idea. The Shabbateans were a group in the 17th century who believed that you should dafka, deliberately do forbidden things in order then to repent and to reveal the immense power of godliness which is hidden in the forbidden. So they used to do all kinds of forbidden things which, you know, according to their detractors, you know, they enjoyed doing them. That's my thing. But you know, in theory, they were doing this with a kavanah, with a purpose. I mean, they're contemporary, the detractors of that time. But they became a whole heretical group who were breaking Jewish law deliberately with a Kabbalistic hocus pocus behind it. That's not the route to go. However, if by accident, or it's happened that somehow or other a person's been involved in that forbidden realm, the power of tshuva, the power of repentance, reveals the spark which is hidden even in the forbidden. And that is a way in which we can recoup the divine spiritual quality which has leaked out into the wrong realm. But in general, we're talking here about working in the permitted realm. And in this permitted realm, what we're doing is drawing down from the letter Yud of wisdom into this dimension, into this lower dimension. And so it's speaking very eloquently here about the way, if we look at line 20 onwards, the Yud of Jacob, it comes from the name Yudke Vovke, and that name Yudke Vovke is a kind of, it's the past tense, the present tense, and the future tense of the verb to be, all at once. And that means that everything in relation to God is all exactly the same, because God is beyond time. And therefore, even when the Yud is drawn into the heel of the world, the Yud still has power, because it's not affected by being dragged to a low level. It doesn't lower it. It's still got this tremendous power. And there's another aspect, that the word Yudke Vavke, God's name, also is like the word which means to bring into existence. And the Yud, you see, Mahave, who Mahave Mashu, someone makes something, someone makes something be, who Mahave. But instead of the Mem, there's a Yud. And the Yud indicates how it's constantly being made. So therefore, the Yud of the name Yudke Vavke indicates the way God is constantly making and remaking the world. And that is drawn down, that vivid power of life and of existence is drawn down into the heel of the worlds, into the lowest level, because everything that exists really comes from God. And that's what it means that Yaakov went out from Be'er Sheva Vayelech Haran, and he went to Haran. Last two words, that Jacob, Mamshich, he draws down, now we're on page 9, the Yud of the name Yudke Vavke into the realm of Haran, into this negative dimension, and that means into the world's creation, formation, and action, and there into the lowest level, the anger of the world, this physical world, that there's nothing lower than it, in order to make this a dira lo yitbarach betachtonim, in order to make this world into a dwelling for the divine. Now, in order to do this, Jacob needs an intense input coming from a higher level, which enables him to achieve this, to go into that lower realm. Now, of course, that task is the task that each one of us have. I mean, that's the way the discourse is describing it over here. We are the ones who are going into this lower realm and drawing these spiritual forces with us. Now, what is the force which is enabling us to do that? How is it that we're able to go into this very low realm and not be destroyed spiritually? I mean, that's, isn't it an incredible risk? It's certainly not a straightforward task. And we see from the whole story of the Torah, and then, you know, there was the making of the golden calf. You know, like, we keep messing up. We keep making errors because we get into these situations where there is a possibility of something bad, and we fall into that something bad. There's biblical text telling about the building of the temple and how wonderful that was, and nonetheless, we were still being dragged down into low behavior of different kinds, whether it was bad because it was idolatry, or it was bad because we were behaving badly to each other. So, it's somehow a very risky process to say that Jacob should leave this beautiful spiritual realm and go down, go to Haran. Who knows what could have happened to him? Yeah, it could have ended the whole story. He went to Haran, joined up with Lavan, served idols like Lavan. That's the end of the story, you know. We will actually never know about it. So he needs a special input. Now, in on page 9, Ted, it brings us from a Hasidic text the concept of what the special input is. There's always a special input. And because we, as Jews, have a special lifeline somehow, relating us to God. And that lifeline, it takes the form of Torah and mitzvot and other aspects of our being and other aspects of our relationship with God. So the verse which is used is the phrase, Tzave Yeshuot Yaakov, command the salvation of Jacob, which is a line in Tehillim, in the book of Psalms. Now, Yeshua is a very interesting word. There is the idea that there are Shin Ayin He Nohorin De Achich. There are 375 kinds of radiance which come from a very exalted level. Now somehow we have a picture which indicates, you see this new radiance, remember? There's the new radiance which flows to Jacob, which allows him to go down into this concealment and reveal godliness there. Now that new radiance, that's what we have in this line, Tzave Yeshuot Yaakov. Command, which means connecting to God. The Yeshua, the salvation of Jacob. And the word Yeshua, salvation, relates to Shin Ayin Hei Norin, 375 kinds of radiance, because being helped or saved, in a simple term, is that there is a special power which is extraordinary, which helps the person in some desperate situation. And this comes because the person who is being helped is in a very low situation, because he needs this Yeshua, he needs to be helped. If someone falls off the wall of the harbor, God forbid, fall into the water, so someone has to jump in and save their life. So the person jumping in, he strips off his clothes, jumps into the water, like it took 3 seconds. He goes through this extraordinary effort because there's someone in that very dangerous situation. They've fallen into the water in the harbor. So that is the thing, that because Jacob goes down into Haran, into this lower level, there is this intense radiance which is given by God. So because we are put into this dangerous, ambiguous, paradoxical situation here in this world, a world of which there is none lower than it, and that's even if we don't directly get involved with the forbidden, even if we're just in the permitted realm, we are in a realm where godliness is hidden. It might be permitted, the food might be kosher, but it doesn't light up. You know, it would be very nice if, you know, the food which is kosher lights up and the food which is not kosher is dark. So you know immediately which is kosher, which is not kosher. It's not like that. It can sometimes be that this very tasty food, there's a story once of a group of Hasidim were sitting together and the waiter came in with a big plate of food, of meat, and everyone suddenly began grabbing at this meat. It was like such delicious meat. And there was one Hasid who was there, he suddenly took the plate of meat and he threw it all in the garbage. And everyone turned on him. Well, what are you doing? You're crazy. There was this delicious meat over here. And you've thrown it in the garbage, and just that minute the cook came running in from the kitchen. Hey, the wrong plate of meat went into you. This meat was from an animal which was treif, and it had been cooked by accident, and I hope you didn't eat it. No, it's all right, because this famous chassid, he threw it all in the garbage. So they said, why? You got Ruach HaKodesh, you could see it was not kosher. He said, I couldn't see it wasn't kosher. But I did see that everyone was so passionately trying to get it, that made me suspect that there was something wrong. But on another level, wouldn't it be nice if the kosher food, you know, shone with the right radiance, and the non-kosher food, you know, you could see it. But that's, you know, we don't see it. And even in the permitted realm, there comes the question, how are we using the permitted realm? Person might eat only kosher food. Only kosher food is available. Wonderful. But Nachmanides, on the Sedra Kadoshim, Ramban says, you know what? You can be a naval b'irshut haTorah. You can be a lowly person with the permission of the Torah. Everything you do is actually permitted when you look carefully at the, at what it says. But the way you're doing it is something very coarse and grub and selfish and self-indulgent. So therefore, he says there's an extra mitzvah, kadoshim to you. In fact, that relates very much to what we're learning here. Be holy. It's not enough what God tells us is permitted or forbidden. Within the permitted realm, we also have to reveal godliness. So that is, how are we going to do it? We're going to do it because we have this extra dimension, which is like the yud. Oh no, it's even higher. You see, there's Yaakov, so there's Jacob, and it's as if the yud comes down, so we go down into the lowest level of world, but this new level of radiance is even higher than the yud, and that is the spiritual input that we get from a very exalted level. Okay, let's just take a little bit further, and we've nearly finished. Well, basically, I mean, we've reached really the finishing time, because that is what he is doing. He's taking these stones. This is in section 6, Vav, which is on page Yud. It's line 13 on page Yud. Here we're talking about taking these stones. Vayikach me'avnei makom. He took from the stones of the place. Now, makom, the word makom, the word place, relates to the name Yudke Vavke. This is on line 19. It's also a gematria thing. Let's just try and work this out. We've got Yud, K, Vav, K. Now, Yud is 10. 10 times 10 is 100. He is 5, and 5 times 5 is 25. Vav is 6, and 6 times 6 is 36. And then we have another 25, which is the second hay. So if we add these all up, it comes to 186, right? Now that number, 186, is like the number mem kuf vav mem. 40, 106, and another 40, so that is also 186. So place, the word for place, which has the gematria, the numerical value of 186, it's like the squaring of the divine name. It's taking each letter of the divine name and squaring that and adding it together. It also comes to 186, because really, the place of this world has got a tremendous divine possibility. It's all there. And the stones of the place, that means the earthly stones, these are the sort of the ordinary dimension of existence. Let's go on to the next page. And so there we have the Okay, let's go to page Yud Aleph and line 21, which is where this is all applied to the person. When it says that Jacob goes out of Be'er Sheva and goes to this angry, difficult place, it's talking about the Yeridat HaNeshama Beguf. It's talking about the soul descending into the body. The soul comes from a very exalted level, which is like Be'er Sheva, and it goes down into a very deep and difficult place, like Choron, the place of anger. And just as Jacob, in order that he would be able to do this, he got a very exalted quality, which was expressed in that verse, Tzava Yeshuot Yaakov, this radiance which is flowing to Jacob. In the same way, for every individual Jew, when we go to Haran, before the soul is born, before we emerge from the womb, each one of us is given a special power that we will be able to achieve this task. We now go on to page Yud Bet. And it says in Tanya that there is an oath which is taken by the soul before it enters the world, and that really is a kind of a spiritual input being given to the soul that it's going to be able to cope with the challenges that it's come across, that it will come across. And that's an enormous article of Jewish faith. That whatever challenges we're going to hit in our lives, we're going to be able to face those challenges. Because right from the very beginning, we're given that new radiance, that extra radiance, which is going to carry us through every situation. And we're going to be able to do that, even though sometimes it can seem extremely difficult. And so there is the, now, in section Chet, which is going to wrap this up basically for us as far as we're concerned in this discourse, the original discourse, and as it's printed now, it goes on about three times as long as this. But now, the service of the soul in its descent below, there are, in general, there's study of Torah and keeping of mitzvah, and the whole idea of the Torah mitzvot below, from this comes the garments of the soul in the Garden of Eden. And there's the actual Torah, and then we have the sifting of the body and of the animal soul and of what we have, the physical things around us, and that's through our keeping mitzvot. So in other words, we've got the idea of studying Torah. Okay, Torah is something sacred. To study Torah, that's a beautiful thing. Then we have keeping mitzvah. Mitzvah we do with ordinary objects, but we are transforming them into a mitzvah in some way. We have money, we give charity with the money. We have a candle, we light the candle for Shabbat. So an ordinary object becomes in some way a vehicle for a mitzvah. But then we have a further level. Behold, drachecha da'eyu, that we should know God in all our actions. And knowing God in all our actions means that everything we do becomes something sacred. And that's the quality of going a bit further. That is not only the food to eat and the clothes to wear, which is the Torah and the mitzvot, because the Torah is described as food and the mitzvot are described as clothes, but there's a further dimension, and that's the returning in peace. And that returning in peace, this concept of peace, means that we go into this dangerous level, and in that dangerous level we find peace. And peace means that we are able to take the dangerous quality which is around us and transform it in some way, stand up to the challenges and make it, reveal godliness in it and make it into a positive and wholesome dwelling for godliness. And that is hinted at in these stones and the way in which the stones they become this expression of godliness. And that basically is the story of what we are achieving of achieving through that. And so that basically is the story of Jacob, which is our story, how we go out from a beautiful realm, which is Be'er Sheva, a very sacred place, and we come into very dangerous areas, but we are given a new radiance which is going to help us. We're given this extra spiritual dimension, and then we go into a realm where on the one hand there's Torah, on the other there's mitzvah, and there is also something more sublime, that in a sense that everything that we come in contact with, we're able to reveal the spiritual and the holy dimension of that. Now that really comes from using Torah and using mitzvot to the fullness of our ability, which we're given by God, that we're able, that whatever we touch becomes in some way an expression of holiness. Now that of course has to be done in a very careful way, and it's the Torah itself which guides us in that direction, into that quality, that whatever we come in contact with, either it becomes L'shem Shemaim, for the sake of heaven, which means that in itself it's something ordinary, but we're doing it for the sake of heaven, or an even higher level, that it actually becomes a path for knowing God. And that is represented by the stones that we take. So that, and that, and those stones, those very ordinary things, somehow or other become the house of God, revealing godliness, and through that we're connected with the divine in the total way. So that's a little pathway through this discourse. Thank you.